We're going to be looking at the third part of the sermon series I'm doing on the book of Haggai. This third sermon entitled God's Amazing Grace Upon Grace. And we're going to be looking at Haggai chapter 2, the verses 10 through to 19. Again, in your pew Bibles, page 791. Otherwise, go to the book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Turn left, three books, and you're in Haggai. So Haggai chapter 2, the verses 10 through to 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. This is God's holy word. Let's pray before we hear the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that your word is truth. We thank you so much that your word, the Bible, is your word to us. It speaks to us, Lord, now as it spoke to the Israelites back then. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts. Lord, incline our hearts, open our eyes, and give us an understanding as we hear the preaching of your word. And Father, I pray that I would do that with clarity of words and clarity of mind. Holy Spirit, work in us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had one of those moments in life where you thought that something was just too good to be true? Perhaps you were pulled over by that very friendly police officer who gave you a warning rather than the ticket perhaps you deserved. Or children, maybe your parents gave you a stern telling off rather than the grounding you actually deserved. Or what about just narrowly avoiding a really bad accident due to your own inattention? And quite often we don't actually realize how fortunate we were in that situation until we sit back, take a deep breath, and think, whew, things could have actually been quite a bit different. I really didn't deserve that. Well, Haggai today is about to deliver a very similar message to the Israelites. He's about to show them that even though they've started rebuilding the temple, in reality, our best efforts for God are made filthy by our sin. And so we don't deserve anything that God gives us. And there's also more to discover in the text today that's just too good to be true. You see, though sin makes our best endeavors filthy, God's grace still secures unimaginable blessing for us. So Haggai, in today's text, he takes his readers and he takes us through a self-evaluation, a health check, if you like, to press this point home. So firstly, he presents the reality of our situation, followed by a reminder of how things are, finished by a revelation of God's amazing grace upon grace. So let's unpack that together this morning as we first look at verses 10 through to 14 and consider the reality. The reality. Now, I don't know if you're anything like me, but the first time I read this text, and you read things about consecrated meat, garments, food, dead bodies, unclean things, at first glance, it kind of all appears a little bit confusing and a bit strange. You kind of think, what's going on here? Well, as we unpack this verse, these few verses here, looking at the reality, I think it's helpful to first look at who Haggai is instructing here in these first few verses. If you look at verse 11, it says there, ask the priests about the law. Haggai here is addressing the Levite priests. And it seems that God wants Haggai to go to the priests instead of the people because of a deeper issue that's going on. You see, God's focus here is on the hearts of his people and not the physical building and construction of the temple. And so we see here, this is about a spiritual concern, not a physical one. And of course, we're better to start the ball rolling than speaking with the Levites, the spiritual guardians of the Israelites. And so the first probing analysis by Haggai in this hard-hitting reality check is to do with this example of consecrated meat. Now look at verse 12 there. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Now, the priests being who they were and understanding the whole thing to do with consecration and holy things, you can kind of imagine their screwed up faces when this question is answered. Of course it doesn't. To get a better understanding of the question here, it's helpful to realize what it means when something is considered holy. Now, to be holy means to be set apart by God, to be designated for a special purpose. But what this point here is making is that holiness, it's not something that magically transfers from one person to another or from one thing to another. You simply can't catch holiness. And it seems to be that God is saying doing stuff, like building the temple, isn't what makes you holy or good in God's eyes. And there's a follow-up question from Haggai, and it's really the clincher regarding this reality check. It's in verse 13. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priests answered and said, it does become unclean. I want us to notice what Haggai is saying here. The good stuff we do isn't what makes us holy. Think of it this way. For example, maybe you're preparing an omelette with a whole lot of eggs, a whole lot of beautiful, fresh, free-range eggs. And you start cracking the eggs into the bowl to make this beautiful omelette. And you get to the last egg, you crack it open, it's rotten, and it falls into the bowl. I mean, it's pretty disgusting, isn't it? Would you then serve up that omelette to eat? You wouldn't, would you? Because it's got that one dirty, rotten egg in it. Even though there's a whole lot of other good eggs. And so our sin makes us unclean. Meaning that we'll never be able to do anything that makes us holy, because it spoils everything it touches. Just like that rotten egg falling into that bowl of fresh eggs. Or perhaps to look at it another way, putting one good egg into a bowl of rotten eggs won't make the omelette any good either. In other words, the good we do, that one good egg, that deed of goodness doesn't make us holy. And so we see here that holiness isn't contagious, but unholiness is. Holiness isn't contagious, but unholiness is. God's telling the Israelites that our sin makes all that we do unclean in his eyes. Now, the NIV, for those of you who have got the NIV, uses the word defiled instead of unclean. And so that word, again, also, it really highlights that sin contaminates everything that we do. And so even though the Israelites are engaged in the godly and good work of rebuilding the temple, in verse 14, it says everything that they offer is unclean. Now that's a pretty damning reality check, isn't it? Even though they were building the temple, doing what the Lord had asked them to do, still, everything they had to offer was unclean. Now, brothers and sisters, the same is with us. We need this reality check too. We need to reflect on our own condition and check the motivations of our own heart so that we understand what it means to be holy. Being involved in church ministries, showing acts of grace and mercy, loving our enemies. All these things don't contain magic holy dust that rubs off on us. Now, you could quite well be sitting there going, yep, Josh, I know that. We kind of all know that, don't we? You know, why are you telling me what I already know? Well, yes, we do. But do we understand how easily we trick ourselves into thinking that it's what we do that makes us okay with God? We subtly begin to think that our unclean, our sinful hearts are actually capable of doing some good stuff all on their own that God might just be chuffed with. I mean, the good things we do, surely they must rub off somehow and make us pleasing in God's sight. Now, we wouldn't say that out loud, of course, but it's a subtle whisper that resides deep in our hearts. There's something in us that wants the good to outweigh the bad. The hurtful things we say to be outweighed by the good things we say. The good in our ministry to outweigh the not so good things in our ministry. The love we show to those we find easy to love to outweigh our lack of love for those we find hard to love. But no, it doesn't work like that. Our sin makes unclean all that we do. Wrong motives, greed, pride, impurity all make us unclean, no matter how good the stuff it is that we're doing. It contaminates our every effort. A sobering reality check. But Haggai follows up with a sobering reminder that I want us now to look at in verses 15 to 18. This is a reminder. Now, at this point in the text, it's clear God wants Israel to give careful thought right there, right then, about something very, very important. If you have your Bibles there open with me, the verses 15 to 17. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Now what Haggai's doing here is he's reminding the Israelites of some home truths. Yes, they're diligently building the temple again. But let's have a look at what's been going on for a while, even before they began rebuilding the temple. When they came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. That's saying that the harvested wheat only produced half the expected grain. When someone went to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. The same thing. The harvest of grapes were pitiful. Now, having been a farmer for a few years myself, I know how heartbreaking it is when you don't get the crop yields that you were banking on. But here the point is that Israel's crops hadn't been doing well even before stone was laid upon stone for the temple. Even before they began their work on the temple, something wasn't right in their relationship with God. And as we know, that's the case. We saw in the first sermon and the first part of chapter 1 that the spiritual complacency that they had, and that they had to be shaken out of it by God's word of rebuke, and then secondly by his words of encouragement. And so quite clearly we see something here in verse 17 that God removed his blessing and struck their toil, their crops, with blight and hail and mildew. Israel's relationship to God was badly affected because of her unfaithfulness, because of her sin. And Haggai was delivering them a sober reminder about that very fact. Because you see, now that they had begun obediently building the temple, there was a critical danger. We're doing God's work now, so he needs to fulfill his end of the bargain with his blessing. That's how the covenant curses and blessings work, right? We do bad, God punishes. We do good, he blesses. Yes and no. That's only half the story. In chapter 2 of verse 5, God reminded Israel of his covenant with them when he rescued them, remember, as slaves from Egypt, their forefathers. Long ago, he entered into that relationship with their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was a loving, unconditional relationship in which he rescued them because of his undying, chesed, or faithful, keeping love. They were his people. But more importantly, he was their God. And that was never going to change. That's the unconditional condition of his undying goodness and love. If they lived in obedience, yes, he did bless them. But not because he's swayed or convinced to show love based on what we do or don't do. It's because of his commitment to his covenant promises. So yes, he blesses, but no, not because of our actions. And this is where we need to be reminded that no amount of good brings God's favor in making us just that little bit clean or holy in his eyes. Our sin wholly offends God. There's nothing we can do to outweigh the sin in our lives. Sin makes everything we do unclean before God. God's blessing is never, ever conditioned on our response. His grace is based on his everlasting, unconditional love. And brothers and sisters, that's the amazing grace that Haggai delivers in the last two verses of our text today. An amazing grace which helps us discover his unimaginable blessing. So this is God's amazing grace upon grace. God's amazing grace upon grace. Despite Israel's uncleanness, God still delights to bring blessing. And he makes that abundantly clear in the last two verses. Listen to what it says. Verse 18. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day on, I will bless you. Firstly, I want to look at that word consider. God's drawing their attention to something here. The word, as you may have seen, was already also used in verse 15. And although it's translated consider or consider this, it can also be read to mean take this to heart. Take to heart and consider carefully what I'm about to say. I'm about to reveal my amazing grace, which will be evident from this day on. I'm a faithful God in a living and a loving relationship with you. I love you based on my commitment to my promises, despite what you do before or after. Despite your unholy thoughts and your motivations that lay behind even the good things that you do. God's blessing is according to his unending grace. In spite of our unholy, defiled, unclean state, he chooses to bless us. And God highlights that in the question he asks at the beginning of verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Now, commentators, they find it hard to come to a conclusion whether the answer to this question is yes or no. It's actually a rhetorical question that's hard to give a definite answer to. But the point is, either way, whether the barn is full of seed, ready to be planted for the upcoming season, or whether it was empty because they'd already planted, God was going to bless them by providing abundant crops regardless. You see, the consequences of Israel's past sin linger on, even though they're diligently, faithfully building the temple now. But God's promise in the middle of winter, when Haggai made this prophecy to them, is that his coming blessing is their hope. God blesses in spite of their disobedience, and his blessing comes because of his amazing grace. As I said, maybe the Israelites were diligently building the temple, thinking they deserved God's blessing again. The point is, they didn't deserve it. But his blessing was still going to come because of his amazing grace. Because of his unconditional covenant-keeping love. Look at the last part of verse 19. But from this day on, I will bless you. God's undeserved blessing for Israel wasn't because they'd been faithfully at work on the rebuild for 3 months. God wasn't pleased with the good works of the Israelites just because they were doing the right thing. He was pleased with their good works because of his work in them. The good they were doing on the temple was cleansed from the unholiness of their own unclean hearts through the good and perfect work of God in them to begin with. And his promise was that from this day on he would bless them. brothers and sisters, his saving grace in us today is that he is at work in us, in Christ. All that we do is made holy and righteous because of him. In him, our good works are considered as works of righteousness despite our sinful motivations, our hidden pride, our disguised greed, our secret jealousy. This is God's grace upon grace. We don't deserve it. His favor doesn't rest on what we do. It rests on us because of who he has made us in Christ. Because sin defiles everything we do, our hearts need to be purified and cleansed. And that's what Christ has done for us. It's about sanctity, what happens on the inside. That's more important than activity, what happens on the outside. I think it's important to note here, because I've heard quite often, even from my own children and from other people, about what about believers? They can do good things, can't they? And I've worked for a boss in the dairy industry. He was a lovely man, and he did many wonderful things for people. But it's important to note that unbelievers aren't ordained by God to do good works that please him. They can and they do wonderful things in this world. Don't get me wrong. But they don't carry out good works that satisfy the Lord because they don't have the sanctifying work of Christ in them. Only we do. What an amazing thought. What an amazing privilege that you and I can do things for the creator of this world, the giver of our salvation, that please him. Good works that he delights and takes pleasure in. And all because of Jesus. You and I as believers are made new creations in Christ. By the Holy Spirit, we are sanctified people doing good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. You and I are the receiver of God's amazing grace in that he chooses to use our less than perfect efforts to do good works for him. Good works that in Christ honor and please him. Let us never forget that God's pleasure in what we do is in Christ alone. Never take pride in the good that you do. It's not about being outwardly busy for the Lord, it's about being busy with the Lord. And so look to Christ and thank him for what he is doing in you. In all that you do for him. Brothers and sisters, as we conduct our own reality check, remember that despite the sin-stained efforts of our best endeavors for God, he is the one that secures the unimaginable blessing that through Christ, all that we do and are is acceptable and received by him. And all because of God's amazing grace upon grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our good, gracious, loving Father, we thank you for your amazing grace upon grace. We thank you that you are at work in us, that we as new creations in Christ are being used by you to do good works that honor and please you, to bring you glory. And so we thank you for such a privilege, Father. And we pray that we would rest in that we would glory in that, and that we would go forth from here today remembering that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.